Well, we're going to have a wee word of prayer, and then we'll turn to Matthew 24 again, please. It's a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight. We can say with all our hearts that we believe God. We believe His Word. We believe it exactly. It doesn't matter how Thy Word, Lord, may appear to clash and contradict common sense or man's notions or views or what man thinks is possible. We reject those rules and those standards, and we believe what God says. We believe what God says. We hope we're somewhat like old Abraham, who staggered not at the promises of God. And God said to him, even though he was an old man of 100, you're going to have a son. He staggered not. Lord, help us to believe Thy word. And as we look at these things tonight, I pray that You might even purge our minds of any notions that we may have picked up in the past, Lord, that we discover don't quite fit with what the Bible says. Oh, help us to cast them aside and to believe God. Come, pour Thy Spirit out upon us then. Help me, Lord, Thou knowest my great need this night. Help me. Help me to glorify the Lord Jesus and to exalt Him, Him only. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're turning, please, to Matthew chapter 24. We started in that chapter when we began our week of meetings, and I have said, I suppose nearly every night, that this is a key chapter for you to study and to read again and again and again if you're ever going to grasp what the Bible has to say upon prophecy. It's as if God has given us a summary of prophetic truth and set it down here in this chapter 24. It's not without significance that here the Savior Himself is speaking. Now, one of the prophets, one of the human agents, whose words contain so much information about the future in the Old Testament and in the New, but this is a record of the Savior Himself answering the twofold question. First of all, about the temple. How is it to be destroyed? And then, the very important question, what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age? And the Lord Jesus answered, as only He can answer, that dual question. And primarily, He deals with the last section of that question, namely, what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age? The majority of chapter 24 deals with that. Now, I have stated that the day of the Lord, and that's a title given to that period, beginning when Jesus Christ comes again, right through His reign of 1,000 years. That's the day of the Lord. That's His day. That's when He will rule and reign, and His word will be obeyed. There's a day when the devil will be bound. He'll be bound. Cast into the bottomless pit. I have heard it said that he's bound today. I've heard that talk. The devil is bound today. Somebody should have told Peter. Because Peter said, the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Somebody let the cage door open, obviously. And if he was bound at some stage, he's got out. No, the devil's not bound today. Doubtless, the devil is restricted. He can do what he likes. He never could. Couldn't put his hand on Job until God said, all right, I'll allow you to touch Job. Well, he put a limit on it. And when his touching of Job didn't produce in Job the results that he hoped they would produce, namely Job cursing God, he was back again before the Lord, and the Lord said, "All right, I'll let you go a little further." No, the devil is very much under the restraining control of God, but he's not bound as he will be, according to Revelation chapter 20. This day of the Lord, then, is that day when the devil is bound and the Lord Jesus, his will rules across the world. We sang a hymn a night or two ago, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun." Now let me tell you, you might say, "But does he not reign today?" It's true, he's in control of all things. But if you're not saved, he doesn't rule in your heart. He doesn't rule in your heart. You're a little island of rebellion. You fly another flag. It's a flag of sin, a flag of self. You say, "I'm not going to believe the gospel. I'm not going to obey God's word. I'm going to do what I like." And in your life, Jesus doesn't reign. Although, let me tell you, there is a day when he will bring to an end all such rebellion. All those who defy him will not obey the gospel. There is a day he will bring them before his throne, and they will be judged for that. And no matter how they may have defied him during their life, there'll be no defying of them there. Your defiance is permitted of God. God, in kindness, doesn't deal with your wickedness instantly. He doesn't mark iniquity as soon as it takes place. And I, for one, look back on 20 years of folly and sin and foolishness. At any point in those 20 years, God could have damned me in hell, but kindly he didn't. Mercifully he didn't. Maybe you today, here in this meeting, though you're here, and how glad we are to see you here. But in the will of God, you're here to listen to this, what I am saying to you now. That you need to be saved. You need to stop the rebellion. One day the Lord will reign, in that he will take control unto himself. He'll take control of the world and its affairs. Then will come peace. Bless God, power sharing with Sinn Féin will be no more. Because all those inventions of men, they don't bring peace. They don't bring peace. Never have. Never can. But when Jesus reigns and rules, there will be peace on this earth. What a glorious peace there will be. Now, the Lord, as I said to you, that as that day of the Lord draws nearer, the Lord is going to signal its approach. He's going to let his people know that it is approaching. And I might say, anybody who is prepared to listen to what God's word has to say, they will receive the information of the approach of the day of the Lord. As the Lord warned the approach of the judgment in the day of Noah, so the Lord is going to warn the world of the judgment that will come at his reappearing. How did the Lord warn the world of the flood? Two wells. There was the preaching of Noah. And of course, God's servants, God's people generally, bear witness today to the coming judgment. It's coming. A day of judgment. But there was something else that warned the people. There was a sign, an evidence, a very visible sign that judgment was coming in the days of Noah. It was that big ark that Noah was building. And you know, every time you passed it, you could see that there was another plank or two added to it, that the structure was nearer completion than the last time you were there. And if you were heeding Noah, you would know when this ark is finished, the flood will come. The judgment will come. Well, in like fashion, the Lord in his word tells us that Christ is coming again, but he also has indicated there will be signs, there will be events that will take place which will enable us who believe to measure the nearness of Christ's return as these events begin to take place. Could I emphasize again, and I've said this, but it's always necessary, it's always good to just go over details again and again. Helps us to hang on to them. So could I just emphasize that the last 7 years of this age shall be filled with notable events about which the Lord has given us many details. Given us many details. The rise of the Antichrist, his links with the Jews and with Jerusalem, his turning against them and becoming their avowed enemy and initiating a tremendous persecution against them. The ministry of the two witnesses in Jerusalem during the time of this persecution, which is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. We haven't mentioned the two witnesses. We really haven't had time to go into a lot of aspects, and that's one of the aspects that we haven't had time. But you know, when those two witnesses are raised up of God in Jerusalem, you'll not have to be told about it. And that will prove to be one of the signs that indicates to the believer who obeys and believes God's word, the believer will know. This is what the Lord says. Will come in the close of this age. So here's a sign. These things and more will inform the child of God that the second coming of Christ draws near. It's going to come as a thief in the night for the careless, for those who have paid no heed to God's word. It'll come as a thief in the night. The Lord Jesus, and we read these words in Matthew chapter 24, told us that as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The people were living their lives without a thought of God, and suddenly the flood came and took them all away. You can read that in verse 37 of the chapter we're open at, Matthew 24. So it's going to be like that. Yes, there will be those that the coming of Christ will come as a thief in the night, but it will not be such an event for those who are waiting and watching and observing the signs that the Lord Jesus has sat down before us. In the verse 33 of this chapter 24, the Savior says so, and this is important. If I might just turn it up, I was about to read the wrong verse there, but the verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Isn't that a tremendous verse? When ye see all these things that I'm telling you about, the Savior says, when you see these things, then know it's at the very door. The doorbell, as it were, is about to ring. The Lord is about to come. Oh, yes, God's people may know when Christ returns. Know as the time draws near by the signs that the Lord will give. Tonight I want to just give a summary. Now, it's a very, very brief summary. I can't possibly touch upon all of the evidences. You know, after the meetings, in fact, I think it has happened after every meeting, I have been severely scolded. I have. I have never been scolded in this fashion before. I have been scolded for stopping. I should have preached on for another hour. Now, I've heard mutterings to the opposite truth. I thought you never were going to stop. But I've been scolded here for not preaching long enough. That's a very welcome thing. That only goes to show you how long Mr. Power must preach. Because I was preaching here for an hour and 15 minutes most nights. But anyway, I couldn't squeeze in to one sermon or a week of sermons all the things that the God of heaven has set before us as evidence of the approach of that day. So I'm only giving you a summary, and it's a very tight summary in that it's notably related to the area of Israel. Now please note that the Savior gives us a step-by-step revelation of the notable events at the close of this age. This is so important. We have almost a calendar given us here with events ticked off on it. These will take place just before the coming of the Lord. And as they take place, you know, it's getting nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. Now you might find, this is strange, I never knew that. I thought it was all shrouded in mystery and mists, and the world would never know, and I would never know, and believers would never know, until suddenly, bang, it burst upon us. But that is not the case anymore. The Lord Jesus never sprang surprises. You know, when he was going up to Jerusalem, toward the end of his 3-year ministry, he began to move toward Jerusalem, and it says he began to explain to his disciples that when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be put to death. The elders, the scribes, they're going to lay hands upon me. They're going to reject me and despise me and mock me and put me to death. But on the third day I rise again. It says he began to teach this, so that when they went to Jerusalem and he was arrested, they wouldn't be surprised. But the sad thing is, you see, men and women, that none of the disciples seems to have believed the Lord Jesus. In fact, you remember in Matthew chapter 16, Peter took him aside and said, "What are you talking about? We're not going to allow that to happen." We can't have you doing that. Because good old Peter was ignorant of the purpose of God from all eternity for Jesus to die for his people. Peter didn't understand it. He had a very limited understanding of the plan of God's redemption. And when Jesus, the Lamb of God, said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, Peter said, we're not going to have that. We can't have that. We think you should be doing something very different. Remember how the Lord answered him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Lord, was the voice of Peter, but they were the words of the devil. And the devil is always at work whenever you find an ignorance of God's purpose among God's people. And men and women, you and I have been robbed of an understanding of how things are going to go in this age, right up until the coming again of Christ. We've been robbed of an understanding of that by the lies of the devil and the false notions that have been propagated. But as we read there in the verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Oh, dear Christian, I hope that even as a result of these few meetings and the very limited teaching I have been setting before you, that somehow or other you're going to know a little more and you'll be ready. You'll watch. And you'll observe, and you'll not be deceived. The Savior is giving us here a step-by-step revelation of the events at the close of this age. I've said to you on nights past that there's a series of little words that I want you to pay particular attention to. Look at the verse 15 of this chapter 24. The verse 15, it starts off with one of those words. I want you, please, to underline in your Bible, when. When. You can't give directions without using that word, when. When you see this. When you come to this. When you reach this crossroads. Do this, do that. You can't issue directions without this word, when. And here the Lord Jesus is giving very specific directions, instructions, information regarding his return. And he employs this word, when. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Take a note of this. Then, go down to the next verse. Verse 16. Then. There's another word. Then. I'll not stress this as I have in the past, but if you go down to verse 26 of this chapter, you will find again one of these words. Verse 23, you should say. Then. Then, at that time, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So right up unto the end, the devil will be floating all sorts of notions, falsehoods, to deceive. But don't you listen, says the Savior. Then. Because there's going to be false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great wonders, signs and wonders. The signs and the wonders that they will not show are those that Jesus Christ lists as coming from him, coming from God, Signs that indicate the progress. So any sign that Christ doesn't speak of, no matter how wonderful it is, you've got to reject it. Now there will be marvelous things done. The devil is capable of marvelous things, you know. I always remember old Pastor Willie Mullen, long time ago, I think it was in private conversation, and we were talking about the devil, how he, in the days of Christ, how he bound men. He made some deaf, he made some dumb, made some crippled, so that they couldn't move, paralyzed. He says, the day the devil starts healing those that he has thus inflicted with ailments, it's going to be a very dangerous day. Because it'll look like this is a miraculous healing. This has got to be of God. And there are people foolish enough to accept that. Oh, the devil's an old trickster. And no matter what tricks he pulls, if it's not one sign that Christ has set before us, we must reject it. We must reject it. Further down that chapter 24, we look at the verse 29. There's the word immediately. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. This is a marker. An indication of the progress of events that will carry us forward to the day of the Lord. These words, as I've told you before, form a chain. And it's important that you take note of them. Now, the events that the Savior refers to, I haven't looked specifically at them. I've just pointed out the little words that introduce these signs. But these events are all associated with Jerusalem. So many people in the past, you know, and you could buy books on prophecy in the past, and boys were writing about Russia, and writing about America, and writing about China. You'd not find any reference to Russia here in Matthew 24. Or America, or China. It's all about Jerusalem. Keep your eye on Jerusalem. Keep your eye on that part of the world, for it's there that the final showdown between the forces of Antichrist and the Savior will take place. That's why I read that chapter in Joel, but if you turn back to another portion that's very well known, Zechariah chapter 12. Little book of Zechariah is a lovely, lovely book. Last book of the Bible, but one. Zechariah, the last book of the Old Testament portion of the Bible, but one. You will see there in chapter 12 of Zechariah, where the Lord says the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within them. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. For all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth gather together against it. God's going to make Jerusalem a burdensome city to nations. And it's going to become something that nations will hate and loathe. And they'll gather to destroy it, as is indicated here. Go a little further in the book of Zechariah, the chapter 14. More clearly, God says the same thing. Chapter 14, Zechariah, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. There's that specific indication of what it is we're talking about, the day of the Lord. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I will again issue that little proviso. When we talk about all nations here, it's all the nations of Antichrist's confederation. Not all the nations of the world, but it is all the nations that give their allegiance to Antichrist. And they'll be gathered against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then. Note that word. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. What did the angel say to the disciples as the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven? This same Jesus shall come in like manner to this very spot. I tell you, if you ever go to Jerusalem and walk up to the top of the Mount of Olives, it sends a shiver through you to think Jesus will come to this spot. Jesus will come to this very place. It was from this place he left. Of course, it's all built over in many ways today. But that doesn't alter the fact that to that spot the Lord will come. The Lord will come. And he'll come in response to the attack upon his people, upon the city of Jerusalem. If there is a chief signal, one signal that, as it were, starts off the sequence of events that indicates that the Lord Jesus is near, it's that which the Lord refers to in Matthew chapter 24, and there, please, in the verse, let me find it if I can. The verse 15. Matthew chapter 24, the verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. You're not going to understand if you don't read. You don't go and search out for this reference is made in Daniel and see what is said there. You'll never understand it. Oh, there's benefit, I'm sure, in buying books and going along to meetings. But these things must take second place to you getting the Bible down and reading for yourself. I can mislead you. Books can mislead you, but my friend, the Bible will never mislead the honest heart. Never. And just how the Lord throws that wee thought in. Let him that readeth, or whoso readeth, let him understand. That which will trigger off the sequence of indications, signals, signs that the approach of Christ is very near is the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Now, sufficient for me to say that you're talking about an idol. An abomination of desolation, or an abomination that maketh desolate, is an idol. It's an idol. Any idol is an abomination of desolation, but this is a specific idol. And I could ask you please to turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and that's one chapter, the chapter 13 of Revelation, that goes into great detail concerning the Antichrist. If you want to read about the Antichrist, then Revelation chapter 13 is the chapter. I'm sure you've heard it said that there is hardly a doctrine, and in fact I'm sure I would be safe enough to say there is not one doctrine in the great truths of God that you will not find, as it were, especially emphasized in some chapter of the Bible. Like Romans 5, justification by faith. Set out, defined, explained. And there are many other examples of this simple truth. And here in Revelation chapter 13, you have a chapter that deals in great detail with the Antichrist. For instance, in the verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea. What sea? Well, in the Bible there's only one sea. The great sea. The Mediterranean Sea. You know what Mediterranean means, don't you? Of course you do. It means the center of the earth. Center of the earth, and so it is. It's at the very center of the activities that this Bible deals with. And so we see that he stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Oh, how mysterious. Not really. Not really. If you can switch on a computer and start doing all those things, that's complicated. That's complicated, but that's not complicated. If you just study out the references to these horns and crowns, you'll soon discover what it means. You'll soon discover what it means. Years ago, I don't know what has happened here or not, but certainly on the other side of the border, they passed laws concerning cows with horns and how to cut them off. Because that was the main means by which an old cow could do a lot of harm. That's how she put forth her power and her strength. And that's what a horn means here. That's what a horn means here. This is referring to the power, the strength of the Antichrist. But I'm not going to go into all that. What I want you to notice regarding the Antichrist is that towards the end of the chapter, you are introduced to another beast. Verse 11, he comes up out of the earth, not out of the sea. Antichrist will arise from the Mediterranean area. It says that in the verse 2 that he's a beast like unto a leopard. That seems to be the chief feature of him, although he also has likenesses to a bear and a lion. But he is chiefly, it says, like unto a leopard. If you know your Bible, you know that the leopard is a symbol of a particular nation. And it's the Greek nation. And I feel, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I do feel that there will be something particularly Grecian about the Antichrist. Whether he'll originate in that country or not, I don't really know, or have links with it. Well, that I do think will be the case. But he's going to be chiefly a leopard, the symbol of Greece. But there's another beast. He comes up out of the earth. Could well be that he's a Jew, comes up out of Israel. But I'm not going to be dogmatic in the least about that. But anyway, this other beast comes up, And he's the false prophet. And he's going about proclaiming the greatness of the Antichrist. Seeking to persuade men and women to follow the Antichrist and believe in the Antichrist. And in the verse 14, we read that he deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Again, let me emphasize, here you have miracles done. Not by God. Not by God, but by the power of the devil. Oh, there are people who flock here and there when they hear that some sort of a miracle has been done. They never stop to question, examine, or think at all about it. Off they run. Off they run. Well, you just beware, my friend. You just beware. Take note of these warnings. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's the idol. That's the idol. And he will be set up in Jerusalem. Paul tells us more specifically in 2 Thessalonians. Time's gone on me already. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2. Paul is here speaking about the second coming of Christ. I have read these words to you before. I'll read them again. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. Finally, brethren. Oh, sorry. Wrong chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. The word by there means concerning. So I'm beseeching you concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, concerning our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Already deceptions were going out in the days of Paul regarding the coming again of Christ and his gathering of his people to himself. He says the day of Christ is not at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's going to happen at the end of the age. This is what the abomination of desolation refers to. Antichrist declaring himself to be God and setting up an image of himself that he requires people to worship. It's not really that new. It's not what old Nebuchadnezzar did. Didn't they do the same? There's nothing new under the sun, men and women. What we read will happen in the future. If you look back, you'll see at least the shadow of it happened in the past. And the Savior says very specifically, when you see this happen in Jerusalem, and I tell you, you'll see it from here. You'll hear it reported here that it's happened. And when you hear it, you'll know the day of the Lord's drawing very deep, close, very near. Very near. In fact, I would tell you that you could start the clock from that moment and begin to count down to when the Lord comes, because that event will take place in the middle of the 7-year period of Antichrist's prominence, and there will begin the countdown of the last 3.5 years of this age. Oh, today we don't know the day or the hour, but there's a day coming when we'll begin to get specific information that will enable us to calculate ever more accurately when it is the Lord Jesus will come. Now, we're told that in the verse 21, and then shall be great tribulation. Then? When? When, Lord? When the abomination of desolation is set up. That's why he says those in Jerusalem who love me, get out, get out. Flee. That happened, you know, in AD 67. When the Romans circled the city of Jerusalem and laid siege to it, and finally in AD 70 destroyed the city. In November, AD 67, 3.5 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem, the armies encircled it. And you'll find in Luke chapter 21 that the Lord Jesus, speaking about that siege, says, when you see the armies circling Jerusalem, get out. Get out. I said the other night that secular historians record that the believers in Jerusalem did obey the Lord's warning, got out, and not one believing Jew perished in the siege of Jerusalem. 1,100,000 Jews perished. But we understand that not one Christian did, because they obeyed the warning of the Lord Jesus. And here we have the scene again. A tremendous similarity. 3.5 years before the Savior comes, the abomination of desolation is set up, and Jesus says, when you see it set up in Jerusalem, in the temple that the Jews are going to rebuild, get out. Get out. Flee to the hills. Flee to the hills. The great tribulation will begin. Verse 21 of Matthew 24. Then if any man, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. That's why it's called the great tribulation. It surpasses everything that has ever happened in the past. There are those who would teach you that the Great Tribulation was what happened to Jews in AD 70. That was the Great Tribulation. That 1,100,000 of them perished. That fits in with their notions. The only thing is, it just doesn't fit in with the truth. Because if the AD 70 slaughter of the Jews was the Great Tribulation, the Lord Jesus says there never was anything like it before, and there'll never be anything like it since. But in 1940s, 30s and 40s, Hitler slaughtered 6 million Jews. That's nearly 6 times what happened in AD 70. So AD 70 couldn't have been the greatest time of trouble. Nor can we for a moment think that Hitler's slaughter of the Jews was the greatest. For the simple reason that linked to this slaughter, this period of great tribulation, there are physical evidences Look at the verse 29. Because here's what we're going to see, you see, as the period of the Great Tribulation starts to come to an end, the 3.5 years begin to pass. We read, look, verse 25. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after. And when the Lord says immediately after, do you know what he means? Immediately after. That's what he means. Not some notion that man may then put into his words. He just means what he says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That didn't happen in 1945, and old Hitler shot himself, and the poor Jews that were in those camps were rescued and relieved and released, and found at least some measure of comfort. The stars, the sun, well, that didn't happen then. So that couldn't have been the Great Tribulation. Because this is what's going to happen immediately after the Great Tribulation. There's going to be these signs in heaven. And they cannot be mistaken. They cannot be mistaken or overlooked. No, they can't. They can't be overlooked. They can't be mistaken. Well, I had two other points that I wanted to make, but the tea will be cold if I dwell too long, and I'll just have to face the scolding again. I quickly just refer to the two points. Jerusalem is the center of all these events. Please understand that, men and women. Don't be looking away to Russia or China or anywhere else on the face of the earth. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's where the Lord exercised his great ministry. That's where the Lord Jesus died for sinners. That's where the Lord Jesus rose again. That's the place from which the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And it's the place he's going to come back to. The devil hates Jerusalem. One of the reasons why it will be the center of such demonic activity, devilish activity. Oh yes, the poor old Jew is going to be the center of it all. That's why in Genesis 49, you find as Jacob is about to die, he gathers his sons all about him and he says, I want to tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Old Jacob knew that his descendants would feature in the final events of this age. Oh, yes. The temple will be built at Jerusalem. It's Antichrist's city from a religious point of view. He will have a commercial center in the city of Babylon. Read Revelation 18 and there you will see the features of that great city and its commercial enterprises, but Jerusalem will be religiously the city of Antichrist. It's there that he will vent his fury upon the Jewish people. And it's there, during this great tribulation period, that God will raise up two witnesses. You can read about them in the book of the Revelation. What a wonderful thing it is to anticipate the witness of these two men as they stand for God. Revelation chapter 11. You can read about it. You can read about it. And then the last point I wanted to make was, it is to Jerusalem that the Savior will return. Oh, I find that so wonderful. I find that so wonderful. And what a change he will make in Jerusalem. What a change. Let me give you a little flavor. I'll read just a few verses from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. And it'll tell you something of what's going to happen in Jerusalem after Jesus comes. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jerusalem is going to become the fountainhead of God's blessing to all the world. Out of it will go forth the law. The Lord is going to take this word and is going to enthrone it in Jerusalem. And from the word will flow blessing to all the nations. Let me ask you, have you yet tasted of the blessings that are in this book? Has the water of life that arises within the pages of this book been tasted by you? Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? You young ones, are you saved? Oh, I covet you for the Lord. The devil desires to take you and destroy you. But there's everlasting life to be enjoyed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved tonight? Oh, so good to see you here. God, incline your heart unto him tonight and save your soul. God bless you.